It's good to see everybody today. We're so glad that we have visitors for the holiday and I guess what we would call around here the alumni weekend. And so we're glad that you're here and are able to worship with us. I will say we have a good number of our youth that are not with us this morning. I think they should be able to be with us tonight. We had the Lads to Leaders Conference this weekend in all the way over in Pennsylvania. And I will say, I can't, so forgive me if I mess up on some of the awards and everything, but a lot of our kids did get awards. The kids that were our younger group, the puppet group, that did the puppet display thing, got first place, actually. And other kids, I think Carson Elrod in his age group did song leading and got first place. We had some kids do some artwork that finished first. There's some others and I forget. Caleb was there. Of course, I was there. We come back yesterday evening. Caleb actually got first place in preaching. And that's kind of a surprise, actually, when you think about he had to do a certain time range. He couldn't go over 5 minutes, I think it was. And he went 4 minutes. And I'm thinking, you're a preacher's son. You should have went 10. They would have cut you some slack, right? And so I think you got second in song leading, too, in his age group. And so there's a bunch of different awards. And maybe we'll try to make those known more next Sunday. But that's where a lot of our youth are today. They are worshiping with the church there in Pennsylvania where Lads to Leaders was ultimately held. These glasses that I have to wear, I can't see anything if I don't have them on. When I first got them, I didn't like them, and here's why. Part of them are reading glasses, the other ones are seeing far away kind of glasses, and that's the simple way to put it. So anytime I'd look down, it'd be real blurry, and they told me, they said, it's going to take at least 6 weeks to get used to this, and I hated it. I wanted to go back to my old glasses, but if I would have went back to my old glasses, my visibility would have been distorted. It wouldn't have been as good as I can see now. It would have been even more blurrier sometimes. Well, now I've adjusted, and the reason why I say that is some of the things we have been talking about in the previous weeks and we're going to talk about today may be hard to swallow or hard to understand or hard to accept, but as a preacher, it is my responsibility to show you the world through the eyes of God, and to define right and wrong and through the eyes of God. And so today's lesson, I'll just tell you right now, is perhaps, well, there's no perhaps to it. In our culture is very controversial. And we're going to be talking about things that are more kind of a mature kind of topic, basically, when we talk about the idol of Ishtar. So for several weeks now, we've done a series of lessons talking about how demons, even though I believe demons do not possess us today, specifically in Scripture, demonic influences are alive and well in this world. The devil is not acting alone when he gets us to sin. In fact, he is, as the Bible teaches, the ruler of demons in Matthew chapter 12. Furthermore, he is at war with us, with his demons, as we considered in previous weeks in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. And one of the things we've noted in previous weeks about demons and demonic influences, no, not in the sense of demon possession, but one thing we considered is when man rejects God, he always, according to Romans 1, turns to idolatry. He worships and serves what was created rather than the Creator. You remember that? Well, one of the things we considered, though, as we connect these dots together, is these idols that man worships are not actual gods. They're not real, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. However, at the same time, though, one of the things we have considered is the fact that the Bible teaches that, for instance, when the Gentiles and Romans or pagans used to worship in these idolatrous temples, they actually were sacrificing to demons. In fact, you see this over and over again in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 32, Psalm 106. All of these things verify that to worship an idol is actually not literally in the sense of, for instance, last week we talked about Baal was an actual demon, but behind Baal is demonic influences. And one of the things that we see in our culture today closely resembles the culture of Israel in the Old Testament when they departed from God. They rejected God, they turned to idols, and typically the idols that Israel worshipped were three. There were three of them: Baal, Ishtar, and Moloch. And what we're setting out to demonstrate in these series of lessons, I know this is a long introduction, is that these demonic influences are alive and well. Last week we talked about Baal. But in reality, if you think about it, when we look at the wisdom of the world being demonic, I'm kind of getting ahead of myself. When we look at the world in which we see, when we look at our country, and we look at the evil and we look at the sin that exists and the reasons why people do what they do, behind the scenes is not just the devil, but demonic influence. So let's talk about another idol in times past that heavily influenced Israelite culture that I believe the demonic influence behind Ishtar is alive and well today, and that is the idol Ishtar or Asherah or Asheroth. You'll find that as you study her historically, she is noted as the Queen of Heaven. She is joined to the celestial lights, to the moon. She is most associated with Venus. In fact, Venus really came from Ishtar, which was another idol that the Greeks and Romans served. But Ishtar was the goddess of sexuality. She was the goddess of war and destruction. She was the goddess of prostitution. In fact, in ancient Mesopotamia, they looked at her as her patron and protector. She was the goddess of the tavern and the alehouse, or the goddess of drinking beer and alcohol. Her images everywhere were clay idols, and she appeared naked, revealing herself oftentimes in these idols. She appeared next to her symbols, the moon and or crescent, the sun and her star, which was associated with, again, the planet Venus. And when you think about her, she was a sorceress. She was one who basically, when you, for instance, look at her way of worship, the way that she was worshipped in these temples was by means of sexual immorality, ultimately. And I can go and give you more detail about her, but she was connected with Baal, as you noticed in the Bible in particular. Well, if I think about demonic influences today, and idolatry is the worship of demons, and Ishtar was an idol that they worshipped, how is this idol, or how has this demonic influence returned today? Well, I want to give you two primary points. Number one, I think we see the influence of demonic influences by means of the plague of sexual immorality. We're going to talk about that. And secondly, we're going to talk about how demonically, we see the influence similar to Ishtar as well through the confusion of gender. Think about that. I'm going to reveal to you some things that what we're experiencing right now in our country is nothing new. In fact, as the Bible says, there's nothing new under the sun. Well, let's think about, for instance, how Ishtar plagued the Israelites with the plague of sexual immorality. Now, let me say something before we talk about some things. Okay, number one, when we start talking about sexual sins, okay, number one, I've got to be choosy with my words, and I'm going to do the best I can, but I can't promise you I'm not going to offend. Number two, let me just say this. If you're here and you at some point in your life have committed some kind of sexual sin, I want you to know there's forgiveness from God. God remembers our sins no more, Jeremiah 31, 34. Remember the lady in Luke chapter 7, for instance, who washed Jesus' feet with her hair and her tears? She was known as a sinner, an immoral woman. What kind of sins do you think she had been committing? Think about that. But Jesus forgave her and remembered her sins no more. And no one, by the way, is immune to sexual temptation. The Bible teaches us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, and any man thinks he take heed, or thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. In context, that's actually talking about sexual immorality in the form of idolatry. And what those in the wilderness committed in worshiping idols, sexual immorality. It's talking about that in context. And so I am not here to say you can never be forgiven. And I am not here to say, well, what you did 30 years ago, you should still hang that around your neck. I don't believe that at all. But I do think this is a subject, even though it may be sensitive, we must talk about. For if we do not, for instance, paint a biblical view of sexuality or what the Bible says about sex, I can promise you our younger generation is getting it from social media and from school and from other outlets, and they're probably not getting a correct portrayal of it too. So what exactly does the Bible have to say about this subject, right? Well, in the first place, think about this. Having a sexual desire is not evil. It's not wicked. That's something that needs to be kept in mind. In fact, sexual desires is something that God gave men and women. God designed, God created. But here's the thing. This sexual desires that God gives men and women is to be fulfilled in the confines of marriage. And we see that over and over again, basically, in Scripture. For instance, when Adam and Eve, the first marriage of the Bible, Adam says in Genesis 2:24, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they too shall become one flesh. That phrase there, one flesh, is talking about more than just sexuality or sexual desires, but included in that is certainly that. Furthermore, when you go through the Old Testament, in the book of Proverbs, for instance, chapter 5, Solomon warns younger men, stay away from the immoral woman. Stay away from her. No good is going to come if you go down that path, all right? But instead, as you cross-reference that with 18 following, basically, he says, stay away from her, but rejoice in the wife of your youth. One book, think about this. There is one book in the Bible that you do not hear sermons from. And you know what it is? It's the book of Song of Solomon. It's the book of Song of Solomon. Well, what's the book about? It's a book about romance and a marriage. It's a book about Solomon and this woman he marries, the Shulamite woman. And in one sense, it's kind of like love letters written to each other in the book of Song of Solomon. And yes, there are some descriptions there that are rather graphic, and some of them, as a kid, you read, and it's rather funny. You know, your teeth are like your hair's like a flock of goats. Your teeth are like shorn sheep. You know what I mean? And well, if you think about it in biblical context, he's describing, or she's describing as well, something that, you know, that they would see as beautiful or whatever. And so when you look at it in that light, it is a beautiful book, actually, in regard to marriage and romance and marriage, okay? But you're not going, when's the last time you heard a Bible class on Song of Solomon? You're not going to hear it. You're not going to hear it. One of the things I remember in preaching school, I remember we had one teacher get up, and you had to get up, and it wasn't previous students, it wasn't me, but they said they had to get up and read Song of Solomon without laughing. Well, when you begin to look at some of the... Anyhow, I digress. But the point is throughout Scripture, you see that sexual desires are not evil or wicked, but they are to be fulfilled in marriage. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, for instance, when you turn over to the New Testament, it actually talks about the relationship between husband and wife. And literally, in verse 4, it talks, in verses 3 and 4, you render the affection due to the husband and wife, whatever desires they have. And furthermore, it actually says you don't have authority over your own body. And then it says in verse 5, don't deprive one another, basically. It don't withhold that from your spouse, whoever it may be, right? And so the Bible paints a picture. And the reason why, one of the reasons why I want to say this, okay, number one, we don't talk about this a lot. And in one sense, I get it, okay? But number two, because of that, maybe the only time we ever talk about sexuality in among Christians, I remember for years, I remember growing up, the only time you ever heard of a lesson that had to do with sex, basically, was shame on you if you sin, and you could basically never be forgiven. And so how many Christians grow up and with this portrayal that it's shameful, or that it's something that is the unpardonable sin, basically. And you would be surprised how many Christians have that perception. That's not biblical either. That's not biblical either. And so, you know, to go beyond what the Bible says, I want you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 with me, if you're not already there, is a sin. Sex outside of marriage, in other words, is a sin. It is wrong. You can be forgiven. And no, it's not an unpardonable sin, but it's still a sin. There was in the church at Corinth, there was a problem that they were having. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 13, there was a saying that some people had. And the saying was, food is for the stomach and stomach for foods. But God, Paul says, will destroy both. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. What is he saying there? Some people were saying, hey, I got sexual desires, just like food is for the stomach, I can go fulfill those sexual desires any way I want. Paul says the Lord's going to destroy both. In other words, no, that's not how it works. In fact, when you go back and you look at verses 9 through 11 of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, here's something that you find. The Bible says, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. But, he says in verse 11, such were some of you. In other words, some of the Christians at Corinth, before they became Christians, they were living a lifestyle of fornication, adultery, homosexuality, drunkenness. You knew what they did? The Bible said such were some of you. The implication is they repented. They turned away from that lifestyle to follow Jesus Christ. Now, the reason why I say all of that is because when we look at, for instance, Ishtar in the Old Testament, and we look at, for instance, today in the Old Testament, I'll just give you an example. Over and over again, the children of Israel were guilty of sexual immorality. They were guilty of cultic prostitution. They were guilty of fornication. You see that riddled throughout the Old Testament. And I, for the sake of time, I want to move on. But what about us today? When I think of us today, you know, in the 1960s was kind of a pivotal moment for our country because it was what we call the beginning of the sexual revolution and the rise of various forms of what we know today as feminism. And it used to be, culturally, and some of you who are older and you could still remember this, that sex outside of marriage was seen as a sin. If a woman, for instance, became pregnant before marriage, she and the child's father were expected to marry. The people that were living together outside of marriage or in children born out of wedlock was a very, very, very small percentage of people. Prostitution years ago existed, but it was illegal and it was confined basically to the underworld. American entertainment and popular culture were expected to uphold biblical values. You know, I think about TV shows from the past. And how they displayed sexuality and romance. Very different than today, isn't it? Way, way different. And I'm sure we can go and talk about that. But the thing is things have changed. When we think of the rejection of God in a society, there is ultimately a turn to idolatry, but behind idolatry, again, is demonic influences. And as we see with the Israelites, as we see with Ishtar, we see it no different today. We see a day and age where we've gone from sex should just be in marriage to now it's okay to have sex outside of marriage, to now date a person and then sleep with them and, you know, have 30 or 40 partners, to now we see people actually getting together, hooking up, sleeping together, and then deciding whether or not they should date, right? Now we're at a point now where people say, I don't even want to date. I just basically want to find someone here and there to sleep with, basically. You know, and I mean, that's where we are. We have distorted what God's view, basically, of sex and romance. Sex is no longer a connection between husband and wife and a oneness. It is nothing more than just immediate gratification, as if we were animals. And women and men have become, are distorting themselves, being nothing more than objects of pleasure, by the way. I'll tell you something interesting. One of the things, well, not interesting, sadly, in ancient times, Ishtar, actually, there were images of her naked all over the place, carved images, paintings, and everything. And I think about that and the rise in our country of pornography. It's not just websites, but you ever watched Netflix? You ever watched an R-rated movie? I mean, think about all the streaming outlets we have now, basically, that have no regard for things such as this. And remember what Jesus taught, that even though that it's not the physical act of adultery, to look at a woman, or a woman to look at a man, we would say, and to lust after them, is adultery in the heart. That's wrong too, in other words. We see today a rise in sex being used for money. You know, oftentimes when we think of sex being used for money, that's prostitution, right? But there's a thing on Instagram called Instagram models. People use sex today to sell their body for money by in commercials, in TVs, in movies, basically. There's an obsession with sexuality in our culture. And let me just give you one example before I move on to the next point. How many words in our vocabulary today can be construed or distorted as being some kind of sexual reference? You show me a culture that can take modern day vocabulary and then try to apply that in some sexual manner, and I will show you a culture that is obsessed with sexuality, and sex has become its idol. Secondly, let's move on. I could say a lot about these, but with Ishtar comes a lot of corruption. I will say that. A lot of corruption. And another form of thing of corruption I see with the idol Ishtar was that when she arrived and transformed the religion of the Israelites, she also redefined roles of gender. Here's the thing about Ishtar that sometimes we overlook and see. In ancient writings, you see it over and over again, how Ishtar, actually she is a female, okay? But she also, over and over again, is prayed to, and hymns were sung, things such as, I am a woman, but I am also a noble young man. One Sumerian hymn reads, turn a man into a woman and a woman into a man, change the one into the other. And there is a sense with the cult of Ishtar, we see a redefining and blurring of gender roles and gender in and of itself. You see, when Ishtar arrived on the scene in Israel, women were told to be masculine and men were told to be feminine. Sound familiar? Take, for instance, the role of men and women. As you consider various passages of Scripture, Ishtar is actually declared the idea of being the strong, independent woman, actually. In fact, one writer notes she was, has never been with just one man. She was associated with prostitution, and as a result of that, Ishtar was economically self-supported. She didn't need a man, in other words. You know, when I see the rise of feminism in our country historically, is it no different? Is it no different? How many women today proclaim they don't need a man in their lives? How many women proclaim that I can do anything that a man can do? That's not good. God created men and women different. And there's a sense that it's great that men and women are different. We weren't created to be the same. And no, men cannot do everything a woman can do, and a woman cannot do everything a man can do. I don't care what they say. It defies biology. It defies the very nature in which the way God ultimately created us. You know, for instance, I think of in the Bible, the book of Titus, written to the preacher Titus to instruct churches. And you, when you go to Titus chapter 2, for instance, and you know, just say, for instance, in Titus chapter 2, the Bible says in verse 3, the older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderous, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, and that they admonish the young women to love their husbands. I'm going to go through this list today, and modern day feminism says this is enslavement, this is degrading towards women, this is a life of misery. But you know what? If you're going to follow God's word and be a follower of Jesus Christ, you look at God's word differently than what the world does. When the Bible says that the older women are to train their younger women to love their husbands, that's not a bad thing. To be submissive to their husbands, some would say is slavery. Or loving a husband is that requires too much commitment. Or loving children, well, they're in the way of my career. But it's the same thing in a lot of ways when we think of men as well. I think of TV shows. I remember there used to be a TV show back in the day, Father Knows Best. You ever heard of that TV show? Some of you with gray hair are nodding your head right now. You're about the only ones. Remember the Andy Griffith show? How were men portrayed in those TV shows? They weren't portrayed as buffoons who, you know, has to submit to their wives because they're incapable of any kind of leadership. You know? They're more than just a dumb ape, basically, who just lays around on the couch. It was completely different. I remember as a kid, though, as the exact opposite. There was a TV show called, I think it was Married with Children, and Al Bundy. That's still on today. But you know what? That's a terrible portrayal of men. You know, how he was portrayed, oh yes, no woman's going to tell me how to live, but also, though, look how he treated women. That's just as wrong, too. And then you look at today. You look at the sitcoms that exist today. Completely anti-biblical when it comes to the role of men and women. And the thing is for instance, with the women, when a culture adapts the ideas of Ishtar, how many women are getting married? I don't need a woman. I don't need a man, rather. I'm a strong, independent woman. How many women, I saw a statistic recently, they're projecting by the year 2030, nearly 50% of women over the age of 18 will be childless. That's not married, childless. They don't want kids. That's why you have a dog, right? I'm not knocking dogs. I love dogs. You know how I feel about cats. I love dogs. And by the way, let me say this. It's not wrong to be single. The Bible teaches in 1 Corinthians 7, there's nothing wrong with being single or celibate. I'm not saying that that's wrong either, okay? But 50% of women in America by the year 2030 will be childless? Is that baby going to be in the way of your career or something? We see the distortion with the cult of Ishtar, in other words. I see it. 70% of divorces today are filed by women. I highly doubt most of those men committed adultery, according to Matthew 19:9 as well. Church, what I want you to see, and I've got so much notes in front of me, and there's a sense where it can be an overkill with the quotes about Ishtar. For instance, you know, literally, an ancient Mesopotamian text speaks of how Ishtar deprives basically husbands of wives. You know, that was one of the things she did. Ishtar, in other words, was all about the liberation of women. We see that today, don't we? In the time we have left, I want to talk about this last one. I want to talk about transgenderism and homosexuality with the cult of Ishtar. Because Ishtar was more than just stripping masculinity from men and trying to make women masculine and trying to strip femininity away from women and make them masculine. And that's literally in some of the songs. For instance, there was a Hittite hymn to Ishtar where she is noted as taking manliness away from men. Literally, it's what it explicitly says. You have on the festival days, before I move on to this next point, the festival days, young men would have parades and they would carry hoops, which was a feminine symbol, while women during these festivities would be the one carrying the swords. But let's talk about this last one. Ishtar was also what we would call today transgender. And her followers were as well. Literally, in the rites, she is adored as a young man, but also as a woman. There was an ancient Hittite prayer where Ishtar is described as possessing the power to make young women dress as men on the right side and make young men dress as women on the left side. And then there were her priests, her performers, her cultic ministers of her temples, where men would literally be dressed in female garments and they took on the role of female appearances and they would put on makeup as a female. And these would serve as examples of her power to alter sexuality. And by their transformation, they went beyond clothing and outward appearance. Some took on women's names. Some would sing cultic songs in a female dialect. Some even took on the role of wives. In fact, an Akkadian text reveals how in the cult of Ishtar, in the worship of Ishtar, how they would give instructions for these men who declared themselves to be women to practice acts of homosexuality with men. Church, the demonic influences behind Ishtar is alive and well today. Do you realize in 2007 to 2017, the number of transgender youth clinics in the United States went from 1 to 41. Well, what's a transgender clinic? That's where somebody goes to say, well, I'm a man, but I want to be a woman, and I'll get this surgery or I'll get some kind of pills. That's what it is. And the number of those clinics are growing all throughout the United States. I remember seeing a stat. I don't have it before you. But the what we would call people LGBTQ, which, another time, okay? When you look at generations, here's what this statistic showed. In fact, I think I got it on my phone. Let me pull it up real quickly. This is off of my notes, and so you're going to have to forgive me one second here while I pull this up, okay? But statistically, when you look at generations, there it is. Baby boomers in 2022, only 2.7% of them identify as LGBTQ and whatever, you know. When it comes to Generation X, 3.3% identify as LGBTQ. Gen Zs, almost 20%. identify as LGBTQ. I don't want to hear a word that these things are not environmental, because clearly they are. And the Bible teaches us, as we noted about it earlier in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, that homosexuality is a sin, and it is something you can repent of as you look at verse 11. You can. We need to stop living under the myth that, you know, that's just how you are and you can't change. No, the Bible says otherwise. We're living in a time. Just think about this for a second. If you're a child, you're not allowed to vote till you're 18. You can't buy cigarettes until you're 18. You can't buy alcohol till you're 21. You can't get your driver's license till you're 16. You can't own a gun until you're 18. I think handguns 21, right? You can't join the military technically until around the age of 18. You can't buy a house until you're 18. Most states, you can't get married until you're 18. Some states allow the age of 16. But yet a 4 or 5 year old child has a right to change their gender and perform a surgery and take hormonal medicine that will be life changing. And yet at times children have been yanked in this country away from parents and taken out of their homes because at the age of 7 they want to identify as another gender. That's child abuse is what it is. It's insanity and it's madness, and let's start calling it what it is, church. It's demonic. It's demonic. Well, I could go on, and I think you understand that in the sense, according to Matthew 19, the Bible teaches you can't change your gender. God made us male and female. You can't change that. And if you're a male, you're a man. If you're a female, you're a woman, according to Matthew 19. That's one thing that's implied there. I don't even think we have to have the Bible to understand that reality, though, right? You either have two sets of chromosomes, XX or XY, and that doesn't change. No matter how much you try to change your appearance, no matter how many pills you take, no matter what surgeries you perform, that literally will destroy your life. That doesn't change. The cult of Ishtar is alive and well. This coming month is what has sadly been called Pride Month. But I'm going to be honest with you. Knowing what we know from the scriptures, it's a month where really demons are celebrated and they're alive and well. As we close out, I want to ask you something. What should we do as Christians in regard to this? Well, I think we need to understand what we see before us today and the corruption that we see. We need to call it as it is. It's demonic. That's what it is. It's not an alternative lifestyle. It's not a liberty for a better life. These things are demonic. And as a Christian, we need to love and not hate. I don't hate any people who live such sinful ways. Regardless of what they say to us or how they may persecute us or do to us, I want what's best for them. That's what love is. Furthermore, I think we need to stand firm on God's word about this. I'm not sorry for what I say. We need to be Christians that love people, but also we need to get to the point where we're not afraid to offend culture anymore. Because for the longest time, we won't stand for God's word because we might offend somebody. Jesus offended people. He offended people all the time. Why do you think they killed him? We need to stand firm for God's word. Furthermore, we need to teach the truth of God's word to our youth, to our families, to the church. I'm trying to do that right now. And in addition to that, we need to let our light shine. In other words, we need to seek to live a Christian life and to live in such a way that we abstain from some sins, but still know that in Christ we have a joy that the world doesn't have. We rejoice in the Lord always. And here's something that I think you'll find. That's the greatest advertisement to come into Christ. You're going to find some people in this world have been following demonic influences all their lives, and guess what? They're going to be tired and worn down from a life of sin. And when they see a light, they're going to be attracted to it. But we must try to be that light. You're also going to find, though, the other extreme. Some who love sin will absolutely hate the light, and they will persecute us as a result of that. But our response still should ultimately be letting our light shine. This morning, if you're here, and I know this was somewhat of a dark and gloomy sermon, don't misunderstand, but I do think it is a lesson or a sermon that gives us insight in the world in which we live and where we are in our world. That's not a pleasant thing, rather. It's unpleasant, isn't it? But I want you to know this. What we believe and who we are is not defined by pleasing the world or what the world wants of us or what the world believes. But we live by a separate purpose in life, and that is what God wants us to do because of who God is and also because of what God has done for us. Some 2,000 years ago, God became a man. He lived among us, and he lived a sinless life. That's a remarkable thing. And in his 30s, he was nailed to a cross to pay the sacrifice for our sins, the punishment for our sins. And they put him in a tomb, and 3 days later, he rose from the dead. And he rose from the dead as a first fruits, in that all will rise from the dead, and so we'll have the hope of eternal life. That's Jesus. And maybe you know who this Jesus is, and you say, I know he's the Son of God, and I want to become one of his followers. I believe him to be the Christ, and I want to become a Christian. Well, if you believe him to be who he was and is, and you say, from this day forward, this is what repentance is. I'm going to make a decision that what I believe and how I live, I'm going to live the way God wants me to live. I'm going to turn away from a life of sin. That doesn't happen overnight. You're going to begin the journey, though, to live the way God wants me to live. And then if I'm going to make that commitment to do that, then I'll come forward and I'll confess before the church that I believe Jesus to be the Son of God, Acts 8:37, and I'll be baptized as the Bible teaches to put on Christ through baptism, Galatians 3:27. You can